Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open to 1 Peter chapter 1. But believe it or not, we are actually going to get into chapter 2 today. Can you believe we have been now in 1 Peter chapter 1 since the first Sunday of February? And here we are, the last Sunday of June, and we're about to get into chapter 2. And I think it's worth pointing out that when this was written, it didn't actually have like chapters and verse numbers. And so really, we wouldn't know that we've been in the same chapter for however many months that is, when we would have originally read this, right? Because it didn't have the chapter and verse numbers in there. Sometimes I think we have to ignore those. However, we're going to get into chapter 2 today. And so what I want to do is I want to give just a really brief recap of where we were at last week so that we can get into our time today. So we looked last week really primarily at the phrase from verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. And what we saw in that was that Peter is building a case now that you have believed the gospel, you've heard it, you've been saved. Therefore, the first human relationship that is affected by your belief in the truth is your relationship to other Christians, your relationship to other people who have heard the same gospel, believed the same gospel and been saved, and are now in the same family with you in God's family. And your relationship to them is to love them, to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says there's a few ways that you do that. And he says it's to be sincere, it's to be genuine, it's to be earnest, which means passionate, and it is to be pure. So sincerely, earnestly, and purely love your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given this new family among God's people. They may or may not be necessarily related to you by blood, in as far as human blood goes, but they are related to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the result of that is to love them. We love them by caring deeply for them, by gathering together with them as often as we can, by meeting their needs when those needs arise, and always going the extra mile to show our love for them, which is in actuality God's love for them being shown through us. And so we spent our time last week looking at having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, that we love each other. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to read 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verse 22 all the way through chapter 2, verse 3, and then we're going to look at that together. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I want you just to take 30 seconds, and I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God that he would, by his Holy Spirit, teach you from his word tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray now as we look at your word that you would be the teacher. Father, we want to understand your truth. We want to understand this book that you've given us, your holy word. And Lord, I can only go so far in putting words on a page to preach, but Lord, I believe in the full power of your Holy Spirit to illumine our eyes and our hearts and our minds to these truths. And I pray that you would do that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what I want you to see today, which I think is kind of the main point of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, is this. I'm going to give you what I think the main point is, and then I'm going to spend the rest of my time trying to build a case for why I think it's the main point. This is what I think the main point is this. Being born again through hearing and believing the gospel gives us new desires, puts us at war with old desires. And the primary new desire is And the tool with which we battle the old desires is the Bible. That may not shock you. That may not like be like, man, I've never heard anything like that before. You might have, but I think that's the main point of these verses. And what I want to do now is I want us to spend the rest of our time, me trying to build the case for that from the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 3. So here's what I want us to see first. Verse 22 says, which we looked at last week, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart. Now we talked last week that phrase, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. What is that obedience to the truth? Do you remember? It is believing the gospel, right? Obedience to the truth is believing the gospel. And I didn't say this part last week, but if you go all the way back into Genesis chapter 15, listen to this. Genesis chapter 15, God is talking to, at the time, his name is Abram, and he's saying, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your people. Through you, all nations are going to be blessed, and I'm going to give you these descendants that are as numerous as the stars in the sky. Listen to what Genesis 15, 6 says. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It does not say that Abraham obeyed the Lord, and it was credited to him. It says he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, obviously, we see that Abram did live a life of incredible obedience to God, right? He did obey God and would be an example for us in obedience to God. But before the obedience came the belief. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed that truth that God spoke to him. Remember, we looked last week in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, and they're having this conversation with the Philippian jailer. He comes to them, to Paul and Silas, the jailer, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So he's thinking, I've got to do something. And they said, well, what you got to do is believe. And that doesn't make sense to us. We think we got to earn somehow this favor with God. I'm going to work hard and get it. And they're saying, no, the doing of the gospel is believing the gospel. That is how you are saved. That is how you're brought into God's family. So when Peter says in verse 22 that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that's what he means, that you have, by hearing and believing the gospel, you have received a pure soul. That is, that you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. And then you are put then into a right relationship with God when you previously had a wrong relationship with God because of your sin. And so then, as we saw last week, that obedience to the truth directly impacts our human relationships, beginning with love for God's people who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 22 and 23 again. We're going to spend a lot of time in the text today. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls. So Peter says, since you have been born again, and that's key. Since would be an indication of purpose, kind of like the word for that we looked at last week. Since is an indication of purpose. So he's saying, since you have been born again. And in some of your translation, it actually says, for you have been born again, since you have been born again. Now, I want you to think about that phrase for just a minute. The phrase born again is basically a restatement of what he said in verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Well, what is that? That is being born again. So it's almost a restatement. Peter kind of has a funny way of using words. He'll say something and then he'll say something else, and they're basically the same thing. And my wife accuses me of this. He says the same thing like twice, but he just says it in different words. And my wife's like, you already said that. Well, yeah, Peter, you already said we purified our souls by obedience to the truth. Now you're saying we've been born again. So get to the point, Peter. So he's saying, since you have been born again, now think back with me. Is that the first time he's used the word born again in this letter? If you've been with us, no, it's not. I want you to go back and look up in verse 3 just to be reminded, because he uses the phrase, but it's in different ways here. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be what? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So back in verse 3, he says that God has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. But then we get over here to verse 23, and he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now, I want us to look at the differences real quick of the being born again here. The first thing that we see back in verse 3 when he uses being born again, he says we are born again to something. Do you remember? We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which should give us incredible hope that because Jesus is risen from the dead, we have a hope that's been given to us. It's a hope for this life and for the next life. And it's not a dead hope. It is a living hope, right? A dead hope would be like, I bought a lottery ticket and I think I'm going to win. That's a dead hope. It's probably not going to happen. A living hope would be, hey, Jesus is risen from the dead and I get to go be with him in heaven when I die. That's the difference between a living hope and a dead hope. So in verse 3, he says, you've been born again to something, and that to thing that you're born again to is the living hope. Now we get down to verse 23 today, and he says we're born again, but what he does in verse 23 is he tells us how we are born again, and that's really important. Okay, we're born again. Yeah, that's good. Well, how does being born again happen? And I want you to see here in the text, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. So he says here that we are born again by seed. I want you to pay attention to that. We're going to talk about that for a minute. I want you to think about nature. All things that are born, all living things are born of some kind of seed, right? All living things are born of some kind of seed. We're going to talk plants here. We're not going to talk human biology because that might get a little weird. We're going to talk about plants, all living things being born of seed. Think about this. You put a seed into the ground, and with proper care over time, that seed produces a plant, and then that plant produces flowers or fruit of some kind. All living things are born of seed. So Peter says that we, when we are born again into God's family, are born by or born from seed. However, Peter says the seed that causes us to be born again is not perishable, but is imperishable. Thinking back to any form of seed on the earth that can cause something else to be born, any form of seed can ultimately die or be destroyed, right? Anything that can cause something else to grow on the earth can die. Even if an asteroid hit the earth, everything could be completely destroyed, and all forms of seed that produce life on the earth could be destroyed. Now, do not go home and say, hey, Russell said at church that the asteroid is going to strike the earth and we're all going to die. I did not say that. I did not say that. It's going to be all over the internet tomorrow if you put that out there. What I'm saying is using it as a what if, okay? So if an asteroid hit the earth, all things that produce seed could be destroyed. But Peter says that when we are born again into God's family, that the seed that causes us to be born again is imperishable. Look at it in verse 23. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. So what does that mean? Imperishable seed means seed that cannot die, it cannot perish, it cannot be destroyed. It remains forever. It is beyond being destroyed. So the seed that causes us to be born again into God's family cannot be destroyed. It cannot die, and it remains forever. Now, just real quickly, I want to point this out again. This isn't the first time he's used the word imperishable either. Do you remember? Back in verse 3 and 4, he says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, right? So we're born again in verse 3 and 4 to something, and what we're born again to is an inheritance that is imperishable. What does that mean? It is an inheritance in heaven. It can't be touched or scratched or destroyed by anything that a human could produce or anything in the universe. Why? Because it's being protected by God's power, which is what he says in verse 4, verse 5, right in there. It says, this inheritance is in heaven, is being kept for you by God's power, and it is imperishable. Then we get down here now to verse 23, 24, and he says, you've been born again by a seed that is imperishable. Okay, so this seed that is imperishable that causes us to be born again, well, what is that seed then? If there is a seed that is imperishable that causes us to be born again, what is it? Let's look at it. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. So the seed that causes us to be born again, that is imperishable, is, according to Peter, the living and abiding word of God. It is imperishable. It can't be destroyed. And he also said, it says it is living and it is abiding. It is not a dead seed that can't produce life. It is a living seed that does produce life, but not just life. It produces eternal life when we believe it. And it's not going to run out. It's not something that's going to expire until God decides one day that he's going to take us to be with him. So the living seed that causes us to be born again is the living and abiding word of God. It is imperishable and it is living and it lasts forever. So, and what is that word? Peter says, he says it's a living and abiding word. Now he goes on to defend his statement. I want you to notice this. He goes on to defend his statement about the word of God being imperishable and living and abiding. How does he defend it? He defends it with a word of God that was written a long, long time ago. And if you remember Peter earlier in the chapter, he'll say something and then he'll quote an Old Testament passage. He'll say something and he'll quote an Old Testament passage. He's done it a few times. And actually in the next couple of months or years, when we make it through 1 Peter, he's going to say it again and again and again. He's going to say this, and he's going to say, here's something in the Old Testament that shows this. So here he's saying this living and abiding word of God. And then it says in verse 24, it says, for. Now in your Bible, it might kind of be like in a little indention. It might be kind of in brackets. It might be in a quotation. It might look a little bit different than the rest of the text, because what he is doing here is he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. So in his attempt to help us to see this word that is living and abiding, that is the seed that has saved us and caused us to be born again, he says, for, and then he goes all the way back to Isaiah and he says, for all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So Peter is quoting Isaiah chapter 40 right there, right around verses 6, 7, and 8 from chapter 40 to prove his point of the word of the Lord is eternal. It is imperishable. Now I ask the question when I read that, why would he appeal all the way back to Isaiah? Why would he go back to Isaiah and use something from Isaiah to prove his point that the word of the Lord, that the seed that saves us, is imperishable and eternal? And I think for at least two reasons, and I want to give you just two of them. There may be more. Here's why I think Peter appeals to Isaiah, which, by the way, would have been written like 700 years before Peter wrote this letter. Peter, I think, is trying to help us see that the word of the Lord is not a new thing. That God, in using his words to communicate his truth to human beings, is not something that Peter invented all of a sudden. It's not something that he just thought, hey, I want to write this letter and I want to make it sound like I'm writing these words from God that are for these people, and somehow just like, I'm going to invent this. He didn't do that. He is trying to help us see, no, these truths that I'm trying to communicate to you are truths that even Isaiah wrote about 700 years ago, that God has been throughout history communicating his truth to his people through words. And then the second reason is, I think, that the primary message that God has been communicating to his people throughout history is the message of God's saving grace. And that message has been the same throughout human history. In the Old Testament, God didn't save people from their sins differently than he did in the New Testament. It's just not there. In fact, we already looked at it. If you think back to how was Abram made right with God? How did he receive that righteousness credited to him? By doing what God said? No, it was by believing what God said. Do you see that? It was his belief that gave him that righteousness. And I think the reason that Peter appeals to Isaiah, that this word of the Lord that remains forever is, and we're going to look at this in a minute, the gospel that's been preached to you. It is throughout history, God has always been saving his people through faith in his message and what he has told them. So all the way back in Genesis 15, like I said, God spoke directly to Abram. And what did he tell him? He told him, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to establish my covenant with you and your descendants, and they're going to be as numerous as the sky. And it says, and he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that same belief, that same faith in God and his word and what he has said was true in the day of Jesus. It was true in the day of the apostles. And it is true now that we have the word of the Lord written down in the pages of the Bible. And we see there the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that we are saved. And that is the seed that is eternal, that is imperishable. And that is what saves us. And so the message of God saving his people from their sin remains the same. And I think that is why Peter is saying here that the word of the Lord is imperishable. It is living and it is abiding and it remains forever. God has always, he is right now, and he will until the day that he decides save his people from their sins when they hear the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and believe it. And just so we're not confused, just so we're not confused and you think, Russell, you're kind of making this up, Peter solidifies it by the end of verse 25. Look at what he says. He says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word, do you see that? This word, which word? The word of the Lord that remains forever. The word of the Lord that is this seed that is imperishable. The word of the Lord that is this seed that is, when you believe that, births in you new life and a new birth. This word is the good news that was preached to you, and you believe that, and you are saved, and you are brought into God's family. Peter just like, it's like he drives it home. He nails it in the stone, and it is solidified when he says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, let's keep going. And into chapter 2, now, into chapter 2, finally. Verse 1, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. So remember what I said at the beginning of our time together. I think the main point of these verses is that being born again through hearing and believing the gospel gives us new desires, puts us at war with old desires. And the primary new desire is, and the tool with which we battle the old desires is the Bible. So we've seen that we're born again through the seed of hearing and believing the gospel, and that it is imperishable. It is living and it is abiding. And now we see in the first three verses of chapter 2 that being born again gives us new desires. It puts us at war with old desires. And the primary new desire and the tool with which we fight against the old ones is the Bible. Look at verse 1. He says, so put away. The word so there would be also maybe therefore in your translation. And it indicates purpose or remembering what he just said. Now he's about to say something else that is directly informed by and tied to what he just said. So that would be so since you're born again, since you're born again through the living and abiding word of God, since you're born again of this seed that is imperishable. Because of that, he says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Since you've been born again, put those things away. And those things would be things that we do, desires that we would have, or things that we would say in our pre-born again selves. And so he's saying, now that you've been born again through this living and abiding word, put those things away. Why? Because they are contrary to your new life into which you've now been born again through the gospel. And what are the things that he says to put away? There are five of them. I'm going to just list them briefly, give you a brief definition of because they are there. You can go and study them more on their own. But what are the things that we are to put away now that we've been born again? Because we've been born again, what do we put away? He says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Malice would be an ongoing, intentional desire to do evil. Deceit would be an attempt to deceive by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Hypocrisy probably doesn't need much of a definition, but it would be doing the same thing you tell someone not to do or condemning someone for something that you do. Excuse me. Envy would be being discontent with what you have when you compare it to what other people have. And slander would be speaking evil of other people. And what is our relationship to those things in our newborn again selves? Peter says is to put them away, put them aside, get them out of our lives. Well, Peter, how do we do that? If we're now born again through the living and abiding word, and we're to put these things away, how do we accomplish that? How do we do that? Because I don't know if you've noticed, Peter, but those things are incredibly commonplace in the world in which I live right now. If you look at that, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, like that's almost a part of life. We might not admit that it is. We might not say that those things are a part of our daily lives, but if you dig deep and you look, if you look in politics, if you look in our culture, even sometimes in our own lives, we see those things happening almost every day. And sometimes business can't even be conducted without these things happening. And Peter is saying, now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, put those things away. Well, okay, Peter, how? How do I, in the culture in which I live right now, put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? And I think he shows us right here. Remember the main point from the day. Being born again through hearing and believing the gospel gives us new desires. It puts us at war with old desires. And the primary new desire is, and the tool with which we battle the old desires is what it is, the Bible. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Here it is. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So we put away those old desires. We make war against those old things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, with a new desire. And what is that new desire? Peter says that new desire is to long for pure spiritual milk. Well, what is to long for something? It is to deeply desire it. And you don't actually see this in the English Standard Version, which is what I use most of the time. But if you look at the New American Standard, which is also a good one, in the King James Version, it's very clearly there. Listen to what they say, the New American Standard and English, New American Standard King James say, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. So what is the pure spiritual milk by which we can put to death these things, put them away from us? We battle against those desires through a new primary desire, a new primary longing, and that new primary longing is the word of the Lord that has been given to us. So in your growing as a Christian, this would be after you've heard the gospel, after you believed it, after you've been born again, and you're growing in your new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is unfortunate. There remains still in us desires and actions that we are to put away from ourselves. And he lists five of them we've already talked about. How do we put those things away? Through a new desire, which is reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on the Bible. He uses an analogy here. A while ago, he talked about seed. Now he's going to talk about milk. And let's talk about that for just a minute. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Remember, he's just said that we're born again of seed that is imperishable. Well, when we're born the first time, when we're born into this life, we long for what? We long for milk, right? At this point, my kids would be like, ew, that's gross. Well, my kids aren't here. So when we're born again the first time, we long for milk. And we even have some newborn babies in the church, like right now, we have several who they long for that. They long for the milk that comes from their mothers. They crave it. They have a natural desire for it within themselves to have that. And listen, by longing for that milk and consuming that milk, they grow. They get vital nutrients for their bodies, and that milk helps them to stay healthy. So Peter says, now that we've been born again, right? This new birth has happened. We've been born again. We are to long for a spiritual milk. And he says that spiritual milk is the word of God. Listen, if you don't get anything else that I say today, if you don't get anything else, even that I say like ever, I want you to get what I'm about to say in the next couple of minutes. We will not grow in our relationship with God. We will not have victory over malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. we will be deficient of necessary nutrients for spiritual growth if we do not consume the pure milk of the Word of God. Like, you got to get this. You will be lacking in spiritual growth. You will falter when sin comes your way. You will not grow spiritually as you should if you are not giving yourself a steady diet of the Bible, not just books. Oh, please, please, beloved ones, listen to this. Books can be very good tools and resources for understanding the Bible. Some of them can, some of them cannot. But those books are not meant to take the place of a steady diet of the Bible itself in your life. Books can be like vitamins. You hear that? Books can be like vitamins. Vitamins are things that add value to our healthy diet, right? But they're not meant to take place of a healthy diet. Do you see that? Books can be like vitamins. Imagine if all you ever did 3 times a day was eat your Flintstones vitamins. Imagine that's all you put into your body. Anybody take those? Y'all did. I could still sing the song. Anybody sing the song still? Okay. No. I would have to get Chris to play something on the keyboard. No, I mean, I still wouldn't sing. But imagine if all you ever put into your body 3 times a day and for snacks were vitamins and never ate any food. What would happen? You might get some stuff that's good for your body, but you're going to be really quickly malnourished. You're not going to have any energy, and your body's growth is just not going to happen. Why? Because you need actual food in your diet to grow, and the vitamins are a supplement. So books that are not the Bible, that can be spiritual books to help us in our relationship with God, can be good. And trust me, I use them every day. But no book is meant to replace the Bible in your spiritual diet. You've got to be feeding yourself the Bible. And if you're not, your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. Your spiritual life is going to not grow the way that it should. You're not going to mature in your relationship with God. When hypocrisy, slander, malice, deceit, and envy come your way, you're probably going to cave because you're not feeding yourself the Bible like you're supposed to. You're just kind of supplementing it with some devotional books here or there, my little Jesus books. And those can be good and they can be vitamins, but if you're not feeding yourself the Word, your spiritual life is going to suffer. And I think we can become so accustomed to that. Just the other day, I walked through the bookstore at Mardell in Lubbock. I was in Lubbock. I walked through Mardell and I'm walking past rows and rows and rows and rows of Christian Living books. And I turn around and look at the Bible section and it's like a third of what the books over here are. Because we've become so accustomed to just, I'm just going to go buy the new greatest top 10 book and it's going to be my new devotional or it's going to be my new Jesus book. And we've got the Jesus book right here. And if we're not feeding ourselves this, we are going to falter. We are not going to grow. And your life will suffer. Your spiritual life will suffer if you're not feeding yourself a steady diet of the Bible. So I plead with you, and I think Peter would plead with you, feed yourself, nourish yourself, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, the Bible, so that, he says, you can grow healthily into the salvation you've been given by God. He even says that, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. We grow, and we're meant to grow in our faith in the Lord, and it will not happen apart from the Word of God. Now, I want us to just consider a couple of things as we get ready to close out our time together. Considering all of this from 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2, I want us to consider a few things. First is going back to verse 22. Have you purified your soul by obedience to the truth? Have you heard the gospel and been saved? If not, I would plead with you, believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life, that he died a sacrificial and atoning death, that he was raised from the dead, and that he did that so that you could have a pure soul, that you could purify your soul by obedience to the truth, which is believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would plead with you, believe the gospel and be saved. If you have heard the gospel, if you have been born again, be reminded from 1 Peter that's God's doing. It's not your own that caused you to be born again. If you've heard the gospel and been born again, take seriously the command of God through his apostle Peter to put away sinful things, fighting against them with what? With the word of God, the Bible. And if you have heard the gospel and been born again, do not expect to grow as a healthy child of God by living on vitamins only. Books, it would be other books than the Bible. You must feed yourself a healthy, steady diet of the pure spiritual milk, which is the Bible itself. Without it, you will be stunted in your spiritual growth and you will be an unhealthy Christian. So commit yourselves to the consistent diet of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you now again for this time we've had to be in your word, to look at it, to study it, to read it, to consider what it says, what it means. Father, we need your help by your Holy Spirit to help us see these truths, Lord, that you would apply these truths to our hearts and minds, Lord, that if anyone listening to my voice or that will listen to my voice later, if they've not heard the gospel and been saved, Lord, I pray and plead with you that you would, by your Holy Spirit, save them by your great grace. And Father, that we who are your children, who've been adopted into your family, that we would put away sinful things, that we would long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Father, that it would be not just a thing that we do on Sundays, but Lord, that we would feed ourselves the word in a healthy diet every day so that we can grow spiritually and become more like our Savior Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen.